direct the pastor to go on to more positive thoughts, but this is your teaching and we want to receive it. So please open our ears today and open our eyes to see your glory and to receive your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Elmo. And yes, we are back in 2 Peter. It has been 2 months. We had our little departure there for our camp series, but I'm excited about the information that the Lord has taught me and that I get to now pass on and share with you. I don't know if I can make it positive, Elmo. It is a sobering passage. A sobering passage. Let's see if I can find 2 Peter. I know he's in here somewhere. There he is. Okay. 28 of the 55 founding fathers of this country were Episcopal Protestants who honored God as holy and perfect. They saw the Word of God as the standard of all things concerning life and godliness. They revered the Word of God as inerrant, infallible, and eternal. They realized their own sinful, depraved nature and the fact that they were destined for hell as a result of it. And they also believed that Jesus alone was the only solution to their sin problem. I say that because today, in most mainline Episcopal churches, Jesus today in that church is considered merely a good teacher, one of many in history. One will almost never hear the word sin mentioned in an Episcopal church. Man in that church is seen as good in nature. The Word of God is no longer considered inerrant and infallible, and God is dishonored by that, even to the degree of people who are openly practicing sin, serving as spiritual leaders in that denomination. And it begs the question, what happened? What happened that it went from that to that? What happened? How did they go from the conservation of God's Word to the most liberal denomination in our country? I have a pastor friend whom I at one time considered to be probably the most godly young man I had ever met. But he is now accepting, endorsing, and encouraging sin in the church. What happened? How does that happen? How did he go from the conservation of God's Word, the conservation of the truth, to openly accepting what God plainly calls sin? I found an article that I think helps us understand a little bit how it happens, and of course our passage deals with that directly. But here's something from that article. Now there are many articles like this, but this one was rather concise. So I want to share part of it with you. It's entitled, "Is Your Church Going Liberal?" And I quote it, I'm going to quote it here this morning, not only as a warning of the indicators that lead to liberal theology, but as an open invitation to you to make sure these things don't happen here. In other words, I'm giving you the right now that if you hear or see some of these things happening here, you have the right to call me out on it. I'm begging that you will. Okay? The article begins by saying, and I'm skimming through it, okay, so I'm not giving you the whole article here, but it begins by saying, a pastor doesn't wake up one morning and decide to be a heretic or stray from orthodoxy. That's how it starts. And then he goes on and he says, liberal theology, and we're talking about theology here, okay, liberal theology elevates human reason as authoritative, while God's word is seen as erroneous, possessing little or no authority. In reality, the liberalization of a church is death by a thousand cuts. He goes on, in other words, straying occurs slowly and incrementally over time. But one must take into consideration a church's theological commitments, doctrinal positions, and preaching over the span of years. He says, history and trajectory are important to look at. And then he gives us a few warning signs. The first is this. Controversy is avoided. He says, if church leadership begins to avoid, and I'm going to do air quotes here, okay, controversial issues. And I'm doing that because from God's word, there's no controversy, okay? But the world is seeing it as a controversy, all right? So he says, if church leadership begins to avoid controversial issues, this is one indication that the church is going liberal. Excuses range from a seeker-sensitive mindset to labeling all controversial issues as political. And then he says, both excuses in all various forms are just cop-outs. Really, he says, avoiding controversy is a cover for the fear of man over the fear of God. Here's another one he says to look out for. Compromise. In a church, compromise is really an attempt to morally relocate the difference between good and evil and right and wrong somewhere in the middle. He says it's a theological and doctrinal reorientation around worldly culture and what it is accepting rather than the Word of God. Theological and doctrinal compromise, he says, rarely begins at the pulpit and typically begins in small groups, Bible studies, Bible classes, and or one-on-one meetings. And he says, from these smaller groups, compromise then works its way into the wider church community. Progressive Christianity is a current trend of dangerous theological and doctrinal compromise making its way through the churches right now. Here's another indicator. Conviction is all but eliminated. When sermons and teaching sound more like therapy lessons or therapy sessions, he says there's a problem. When messages are devoid of conviction and a call to humble repentance, only to be replaced with ways to improve your life and become a better person, he says, our discernment radar should kick in. And then here's the last one I'm going to mention. Cash becomes king. When church growth, attendance, and giving become primary themes, the door is open wide for liberal theology. When entertaining, this is his wording and I liked it. He says, when entertaining the goats is more important than feeding the sheep, there is a problem. When pastors don't speak the truth boldly because their congregation, may be offended and leave the church and take their money with them, there is a problem. And that's all I'm going to read from the article. But these are indicators, and in fact, these are indicators that I think Peter is going to allude to in our passage. Get this, and this is, I guess, my point here this morning. 2,000 years ago, Peter warned the church about this article that I just read from less than a year ago. He tells us, Peter tells us how it happens. In fact, the first three verses of chapter 2 summarize what we're going to find in the rest of the chapter, but also Peter begins here with some predictions about false teachers and really how this all begins. But that's our subject here this morning, is the prediction of false teachers. That's what we're going to find in the first three verses of chapter 2. And these predictions warn us not only of what can happen, but they begin to tell us also how it happens, like our article did. This is how a local church, what we're going to look at this morning, this is how a local church goes from conserving the truth of God's word to sinful liberty. And here's the first prediction. Here's the first prediction that Peter makes. He says, false teachers will be among you. Look at the very beginning of this passage here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, just the first half of it. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, as there will be false teachers among you. Just as Israel had false teachers that infiltrated them and their following of God, Peter is here saying to the church, they're coming for you too. They're going to come into the local church. The pastor I mentioned, whom I at one time considered to be one of the most godly young men I have ever met, who is now accepting and even endorsing sin in the church, it was his wife that brought the heresy into the church and even swayed his thinking on the subject. And so Peter here, he reminds his readers, there were false prophets among the people. And again, he's thinking back to the history of Israel. Back through the history of Israel, there were false prophets among them who tried to sway them to believe things and do things that were contrary to what God says. One that comes to mind is Hananiah in the Old Testament. If you remember a couple years ago, some of you would remember this perhaps, as we went through a good portion of the book of Jeremiah, we read about this. But Hananiah of the Old Testament, who while Jeremiah was predicting a 70-year exile for Israel in Babylon as punishment for their sin, this false prophet Hananiah was preaching a feel-good, positive thinking message saying, oh no, it's not going to last that long. 2 years tops and we'll be out of here. He was telling people what they wanted to hear. That's what false prophets do. Another who really isn't considered a false prophet, but definitely encouraged Israel into a terrible sin, was Moses' own brother, Aaron. You remember the story about the golden calf, okay? Moses, this is from Exodus 13, if you want to look it up, 32, Exodus 32, if you want to look it up later. But Moses had been up on the mountain with God, and the people feared, hey, he's not coming back. And they asked Aaron, will you make us a golden calf that we can worship? And he said, okay. So he gathered gold from the people and molded it into a golden idol, and they worshiped it. I wonder if that's how it went down with my pastor friend and his wife. She said, I think God's wrong about this. And he said, oh, okay. I don't know. But there were false prophets among the people. And Peter says, there will be false teachers among you. He's saying that to the church here, and he's saying it to the church here. Okay? There will be false teachers among you. They will teach things that are contrary to God's word. They will twist it to make it say what they want it to say. They will twist it to make it support what they want to promote and teach. They will emphasize those passages that seem to support their teaching while ignoring, disbelieving, or explaining away any passage that clearly clearly teaches contrary to what they want to believe. Our article said, it's a theology and doctrinal reorientation around worldly culture, where the culture dictates right and wrong rather than the Word of God. And Peter here predicts it. They'll be among you. They'll be among you. We've had them among us here at River Valley Bible Church before. And as much as I hate to say it, they could be among us right now. As everybody looks around, right? Who is it? Now, I don't want to make you paranoid, but what I do want is for us to be aware. Be aware. Very aware. That's what Peter was wanting for the church at this time. That is what Peter is wanting for us right now, that we are aware that false teachers could be among us right now. So our first point then is false teachers will be among you. That's the first prediction. Here's the second one. False teachers will be destructive. They will be destructive. Look at the end of verse 1 now. It says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, I have to tell you, when I first became a believer, and I understood the precious gift of salvation from sin by the grace of God, that God would give His own Son to willingly die for my sins, so that if I were to trust in Him, He would give me the promise of everlasting life in heaven with Him. I thought to myself, how could anyone not want that? How could anyone not want that? And truly, if they understood it too, they would. But at that time, never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that I would ever think that I would hear of anyone who received that gift and then denied it, hated it, and disbelieved it. But it happens. It happens. Professing believers renouncing Jesus. And Peter's point here is false teachers are that deceptive. They're that deceptive, that crafty, that destructive. How does it happen? Can you put that photo up there? Do you remember this guy? All right, he was part of my intro to 2 Peter here. We know he's a bad guy because he's wearing a mask and he's already dressed for prison, right? We know he's a bad guy. Well, my point here this morning is false teachers, they don't look like him. They don't look like him. They look like me and you. You can take that photo down now. You see, our passage, Peter here, he predicts they're going to teach in secret. They're going to come in secretly. They're not wearing a black mask and prison clothes, okay? Sadly, one of the false teachers' distinguishing marks is that they don't have any plain distinguishing marks about them. Okay? There will be things, they're not plainly evident to just the many. In fact, the word secret refers to bringing teachings into a local church in a stealthy manner. They will be liked. They will be respected. But they will begin to pull individuals aside and promote their heresy. They will secretly teach among the people. And our article said they often begin in small groups. But I have to tell you that in our day, Peter didn't know this, God did, but in our day of the internet, they don't even have to come into our church building to do it. They can come right into your own home by your invitation and deceive you. That's these false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11:14, this is Paul talking about the ruler of this world and how he operates. He talks about false teachers and how they come in. And he says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And he comes in and deceives people. And that is why Peter, I think, was so determined to stir us up to spiritual maturity in chapter one of this book. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn the Word of God. He wants us to know the Word of God so that when we hear a false teaching, we can discern, well, that's not right. That doesn't align with what God says over here. So that we can know a false teaching when we hear it. For they will teach in secret. And then he continues, says, they will bring in heresies. And I don't think it's a coincidence the way this is worded here. He says they will bring in heresies. A heresy is any teaching that is contrary to the truth of God's word. And one of the telltale signs of a heresy is that, and this isn't always the case, but often the case, one of the telltale signs of a heresy is that it is a teaching that is brought into the church from outside of the church. It comes from the world and then begins to infiltrate the church. And I'll just say this. If you hear nothing else this morning, please hear this. One of the telltale signs of a heresy is that it is a teaching that is brought into the church from outside of the church. It doesn't originate in God's Word. It doesn't originate in the church, but rather it originates in the world and it is brought into the church from the world, and then God's Word is twisted, abused, and misinterpreted to try to support that teaching. Just a little heads up, a little plug for you here, okay? Awana begins September 10th, Wednesday nights. There is Wednesday evening Bible studies going on as we speak. We'll continue. But in October, the first Wednesday in October, inspired by this very passage, we're going to look at a whole series of false teachings that are infiltrating the church universal right now. Okay? And I'll just tell you, it is a scary series to look at because you might hear something that you believe that is actually not true. I mean, did I word that right? All right. Okay. I just want to make sure you're not going to hear it in this series. That you're going to hear teachings that have infiltrated the church, and you might hear something that you've believed, and it doesn't coincide. It doesn't match what the Word of God says. And we're going to look at those things, a great number of them, over the course of the fall, winter, and spring. So, little plug for Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. But we can ask the question, when we hear any teaching, and I pray that we would, we can ask the question, does this movement, does this teaching originate from the Word of God and with those who are mature believers in the church to influence the world? Or has this teaching originated in the world and is now infiltrating the church? Because that's a telltale sign of a heresy. And there are well-known, well-respected pastors and churches that are giving in to worldly movements and teachings. And the fact that they're going the way of that teaching that came into their church from the world tells us it's a heresy. And now they will teach things that are contrary to God's Word. They will misinterpret God's Word to support what they're trying to teach. They will twist God's Word to make it say what they want it to say. They will emphasize and believe those passages that seem to support their worldly teaching while ignoring, disbelieving, and explaining away the passages that are clearly contrary to what they're promoting. They will tell you really exactly what you want to hear. And as our article said, it's a theological and doctrinal reorientation around worldly culture rather than the Word of God. Paul, by the way, he predicted it too. In 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." To the degree, Peter says, of denying the Lord who bought them. Wow. Now there's a bit of a debate about these false teachers. Are they unbelievers pretending to be believers and coming into the church? Or are they believers who themselves have been deceived and are now denying the Lord who bought them and teaching falsely? I will tell you, there are commentators on both sides of this, and they are very, very adamant about their side, okay? But my answer to that is yes. Okay, I don't think we can know for sure who these false teachers are. They could be either. But Peter's point is they are false teachers who want to deceive and exploit you as believers. Don't be deceived and become one of their disciples. I can't think of a more destructive thing. For that person who becomes an ingrate concerning what God has done for them, that person that becomes an ingrate and denies the Lord, who gave his own life for their sin as a free gift, they are often, very often, outspoken about their renouncing of Jesus. So not only do they become ungrateful, but useless to the world, or useless, excuse me, to the Lord, and they themselves lead others away from Him. I can't think of a more destructive and sad thing. And then too, they destroy themselves. The word destruction means to ruin. They're ruining their own lives. The end of Romans chapter 1 describes God giving these kinds of people over to their, really over to the natural consequences of their sin. And it ruins their life. And it will come upon them quickly. I've seen it. I'm witnessing it in others. right now. Peter says, be warned about false teachers. They are destructive. They will be among us. They will be destructive. And thirdly, and again, very sadly, false teachers will be followed. They will be followed. People will believe them. Believers in Christ will believe them. They will lead others away from the Lord. Our article said from these smaller groups, false teachers work their way into the wider church community. Peter, in 2 Peter 2:2, puts it this way. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. That right there is how entire denominations can go from conserving and abiding in the truth and purity of the Word of God to liberality and licentiousness in sin, to the degree of becoming an entire denomination of Christians only by name, where almost no one in the denomination actually is saved. They don't even know the Lord. And Peter says here, many will follow their destructive ways. These false teachers will come in secretly and lead immature believers to buy into their lies and even practice what they're preaching. My translation uses the word destructive because it is the same word that we saw in verse 1, but it's specifically speaking of giving into, endorsing, and even encouraging things that will completely ruin a person's life. Oh, you think you're a girl? Go ahead and have that surgery. Oh, you don't want that baby? Go ahead and kill it. Some translations use the word shameful or sensual or pernicious, but it's specifically speaking of giving into things that will completely ruin a person's life. Let me read you that passage from Romans 1. I mentioned it earlier. Here it is. And even as they did not like to retain God, this beginning in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. And God says, that person that is on that trail of doing what I want to do, this is where it leads. This is where it leads. That these are the natural consequences of denying the truth of God's word and allowing culture to dictate what is right and wrong. And Peter says, many will follow their destructive ways, and the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, in doing this, they will actually make a mockery of God and His Word. They may yet even call themselves Christians and do these things. And in so doing, they may as well spit on the face of Jesus and kick Him. Even though the Son of God willingly left His eternal throne in heaven to become a man, a servant of man, and give His life to redeem them from their sin, they will say, I don't care. Go ahead and commit any sin you want to commit. Even though the Son of God willingly left His eternal throne in heaven to become a man, a servant of man, and give His life to redeem them from their sin, they will say, oh, I don't believe that's a sin, so I'm just going to do it. That's blaspheming the truth. How does it happen? Well, Peter continues. He says, many will be exploited by deceptive words. Look at the very beginning of verse 3 now. It says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And I want to look at a few terms here in that brief section, first part of verse 3. Covetousness is greed. Our article said, when church growth, attendance, and giving become primary drivers of decision making, he says the door is wide open for liberal theology. When pastors don't speak the truth boldly because their customers will be offended and leave the church, that's a problem. False teachers have an agenda and teach what they teach so that they can get what they want. Whether it be money, power, fame, a following. Perhaps it's simply just trying to justify their own sin. I want to do this particular sin, so I'm going to teach others it's okay. I'm homosexual, so I'm going to teach others that God is wrong about that. That really is covetousness. Another word or term in there is exploited. They will try to use you to get what they want. It's like you're the merchandise, you're the unit of trade. They will use you to get what they want. Oftentimes it's money. I think that's really what Peter had in mind here. And then the term deceptive words. Your translation might say false words or made up stories or feigned words. Well, the original Greek word that is used here is where we get our English word plastic. Now, where plastic today is often used as the base of many manufactured goods, it was the original term, okay? It was originally used to make fakes of the real thing. That's plastic. That was the invention of plastic. I remember as a child, a neighbor of ours showing off her brand new chandelier that she had just bought. And as we left, my mom said, it's just a plastic knockoff. Right? Because real chandeliers, they're supposed to be made of crystal and glass. All right? Well, the words of false teachers are cheap plastic knockoffs of the original. They're put forth as truth. They want you to think it's true, that it's real. But they're fake. They're fake. They're a lie. But because these false teachers, they want what they want, they will exploit you and tell you, you can have whatever you want because it's okay. And of course, then they can have what they want. It's an entire scheme based in selfishness that makes a mockery of God's selflessness. And because people, even believers, oftentimes want what they want, many will follow the destructive and deceitful ways of false teachers. And again, Peter wants us, he wants you and I, be aware. Be aware. False teachers will be among us. They will be destructive. They will be followed. And then lastly, and in closing, false teachers will be judged. False teachers will be judged. The end of verse 3 says, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, those false teachers, are not getting away with anything. They think they are right now. They may even be progressing in their gaining of following and whatever it is they want right now, okay? But ultimately, they're not getting away with anything. Archbishop Carl Bean of the Unity Fellowship Church in Los Angeles was a homosexual and LGBT religious pioneer. He wrote a Motown song called "I Was Born This Way," the very song that inspired, if you're up on this, Lady Gaga's song with the same title. Well, Bishop Carl Bean died of AIDS. It's almost like Romans chapter 1 coming to life. It's an illustration of that. If you're going after that, go ahead and go for it, but you're going to reap the consequences of that sin. Carl Bean did. Paula White, a prominent prosperity gospel preacher. If you're not familiar with that, it's preachers within Christianity that they want to be rich and famous, so they tell you that you can be rich and famous, and if you're not, well, obviously, you're doing something wrong. All right? Well, she filed for Chapter 11 in 2014. In fact, the next eight verses, as we get into it, Lord willing, next week, are dedicated to the fact that false teachers will be judged. And Peter sets the precedent concerning those who practice, endorse, and promote false teaching. God through Peter says right here, their judgment has been active. And as we continue in our passage, we're going to see some history concerning God judging sin and wickedness in the world. So their judgment has been active. It has been happening. It happened to Carl Bean. It happened to Paula White. But he also says their destruction has been awake. For a long time, their destruction has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, they have coming what is due them. God has been dealing with false teachers since the very first lie was introduced into humanity. And God has been dealing with wickedness throughout history. But God will, He will fulfill His sentence of condemnation upon false teachers. It is yet coming. They are getting away with nothing. And get this, 2,000 years ago, Peter warned the church about it. He tells us how it happens, what to watch for through some predictive warnings about false teachers. They will be among us. They will be destructive. They will be followed, but they will be judged. And therefore, don't follow them. Be aware. Watch out for them. Mature in the faith. This is what Peter talked about in chapter 1. Mature in the faith. Discerning the truth, learning to discern the truth so well that we won't fall prey to those false teachers who want to exploit us. Don't follow them. Mature in the faith enough to discern the truth from error. Learn the Word of God. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." That's my plan for Wednesday nights upcoming. Because if we don't, this is how a believer in a local church goes from conserving the truth of God's Word to sinful liberty. Father, thank You for just the very obvious seriousness in which Peter is addressing the church here. I pray, Lord God, that we would take it to heart, that we would understand what You've predicted here through the Apostle Peter concerning these false teachers, that we would sit under Your Word and learn it so well that when we hear something that is false, we can immediately identify it. Lord, thank You for our passage here this morning. Thank You for this congregation and just the many here who I already know have this heart of being aware and exposing the false. Lord, I ask your blessing upon our last song here now, as well as the rest of our day. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.